what the Bible means by rapture and resurrection. And what the Bible means by salvation. Let's begin with what the Bible means by salvation. Most of our regular people know, but for the sake of the tape and for the visitors, I have to say it. We were saved, we are being saved, we shall be saved. When somebody was first born again, they were saved. They were justified. Although they are guilty because Jesus paid the price, they are justified. We have been saved, we have been justified. Justification passed. We are being saved. Although the outer man or woman is decaying, the new creation is growing. As someone's hearing goes, their spiritual ears become more acute. They're following Jesus. Although physical vision goes, spiritual vision becomes more acute if they're following Jesus. When people live for Jesus and they age in Christ, they become more spiritually attuned. They see better and hear better and feel better and sense better. Why? Because as the old one is experiencing necros, the new one is experiencing growth. Okay? We have to understand that's how God sees the dying process. It is a cocoon experience. You go in a tadpole, you come out a frog, you go in a caterpillar, you come out a butterfly. The Hebrew word for butterfly is parpar, parpar. And it comes from the Hebrew word for convulsion. Biologically, the caterpillar experiences a kind of convulsion in the cocoon. And it comes out a new creation. The trauma of this life. The old creation, the outer one, has to die so the new one can come out. All unsaved people can see is more lines on their face. Botox is only going to masquerade the symptom. It's not going to solve the problem. All unsaved people can see is the outer man decaying. All they can see is necros. And all they can do is live in fear of impending Thanos. In the dying process, all unsaved people can see is necros with the eventual certainty of Thanos. To the believer who sees things from God's perspective, it is a cocoon. He or she does not see the necros as bad in and of itself. What they see is, we're getting rid of the caterpillar so the butterfly can come out. As the old one is dying, God is growing the new creation. You understand? Past justification. We died with Christ. Resurrected to newness of life. Present. We are dying with Christ. Sanctification. Crucify the flesh and its passions. The same as the body dies biologically. Let its lusts die with it. We've been saved, we are being saved, but we shall be saved. Lift up your head, your redemption draws near. He who perseveres to the end shall be saved. We've been saved. We're being saved. We shall be saved. It's past, present, and future. But when we go to be with the Lord, it's no longer justification, no longer sanctification. Once the redemption happens, it is glorification. We are revealed in honor, sons of God. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, the pledge that the Lord has bought us on the cross. Okay. Bears witness with our spirit, we are God's children. Once redemption happens, salvation is already past, it is present, and it will be future. And it can be traumatic. But when you come out of the cocoon, the butterfly is free. Do not see aging the way an unsaved person does. Arthritis is not pleasant. Rheumatism is not pleasant. These things are not pleasant. No one says these things are pleasant. But don't see them as simply the death of something. See them as the growth of something that doesn't die. One way to understand this is maternal labor. Most young women wish to have children. No young woman looks forward to maternal labor. But I've never seen the maternal labor discourage one from having a second baby or a third. Yes, it's worth it. Once you get the kid, so what? Let's have another one. Is there anything good to be said about contractions? Of course not. But once the kid comes, who cares about the contractions? Is there anything good to be said about necros? Of course not. Getting old and sick, of course nothing good to be said about it. It's a necessary evil to get something better. Justification, sanctification, redemption. Once that happens, salvation is glorification. Let's understand what the Bible means about the last days. It is an ambiguous term. In the Old Testament, it could be the last days of Judah, the last days of a king's reign. Whenever you see the term applied to the last days of a king's reign or the last terms of Judah, it still has an eschatological nuance to it. It hints about things of the end of the world. But in the New Testament, it gets clearer. Let's look at 2 Timothy. It is both a specific term and a general term. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it is a specific term. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, etc. That is the specific term. Those days leading up to the day of the Lord, when God pours out his wrath on the planet. That is the specific term. But in studying death, we are concerned with the last days as a general term. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. We are already in the last days. We think of the last days as the rapture and resurrection, etc. No, we are already in the last days. The rapture and resurrection have already begun. Look, please, to Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. He will revive us after 2 days and raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. Okay. But that's what happened to Jesus. Yes. Well, that's what happens to us. Because His death is our death, we've been justified, we're being sanctified, we shall be redeemed. Because His death is our death, His life is our life. Therefore, His resurrection is our resurrection. The resurrection is proliptic. In other words, His resurrection and ours are the same event because His death and ours are the same event. Chronos, no kairos. He was the first in the order. You understand? When Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrection already began. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the rapture began. The resurrection and rapture are already underway. We are already in the last days. It's not simply something that's coming. It is something that is already here. What is coming is our role in it. Our chronos. Think of the Normandy invasions when the Americans and British invaded the north of France in the Second World War in June of 1944. I think. Wasn't around yet. First went SAS and American Rangers and Royal Commandos. They were the first ones to hit the beaches or to drop by parachute on back of the German lines. Then waves upon waves of British, American, and Canadians hit the beaches after. Think of Jesus and perhaps those saints of Matthew 27 as the commandos or paratroopers. They've already hit the beach. They've already been dropped. The invasion is already underway. Now, we have not hit the beach yet. We are still in our vessels, getting ready to hit the beach. But the invasion has commenced. The rapture is already underway from God's perspective. Not only is the rapture and resurrection already underway from God's perspective, but the rapture and resurrection are already underway from Satan's perspective. That's why it says he knows the time is short. It's already happening. The rapture has begun. The resurrection has begun. It's now. There's no time. Only chronos, no kairos. Our role in it. Our participation in it has yet to happen. But the thing itself is already going on. Imagine a situation where people were getting shot at. And whenever they got shot, they would fall down and die for all of 10 seconds. Then they would get up again. That is the way to look at the struggle in which we are engaged. Time is but an instant. It's already going on. How can you kill an army when every time you shoot one of them, they get back up again? Well, the answer is you can't stop that kind of invasion. The invasion has begun. Satan cannot stop it. How can you stop an invasion when every time you kill an invader, He gets up again. Now, we have to understand the analogy correctly. France did not belong to Germany. The Nazis stole it. MacArthur told the Filipinos, I shall return. The Philippines didn't belong to the Japanese. They stole it. We are coming back to take what is rightly ours to begin with. It says in Daniel 7, then with the return of the Lord, when the Ancient of Days comes, dominion will be given to the saints of the Most High. The counter-invasion has already begun. We are in the last days. The rapture has begun. The resurrection has begun. It's not, when is it going to happen? It's already begun. We have to understand the last days that way. We have to understand salvation that way. We have to understand rapture and resurrection that way. Once we do, we begin to view death entirely differently. Let's go a little bit further. The beginning of death is in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 2. God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Remember, the scriptures never speak of the death of one of God's people as death. Unsaved people die. Don't relate to it as death. Your teeth decaying beyond repair, your hair falling out, you can think of that as necros. But forget about Thanos if you really love Jesus. In God's economy, there are only two generic men. The first Adam and the last. Adam and Christ, we're told in Corinthians and Ephesians. When somebody's born, they are born of Adam. When somebody's born again, they're born of the last Adam. You're either in Christ or in Adam. Okay. Adam is put into a deep sleep. Remember, Lazarus is asleep, the little girl is asleep. Do not be grieved for those who are asleep. We shall not all sleep. Death is for unsaved people. We're talking about sleep. When you sleep, you wake up again. Adam is put into a deep sleep. Now, a deep sleep is characterized by two things. A deeper level of unconsciousness. You don't wake up that easily. A noise or something won't disturb you so easily. Almost comatose. And the second is it lasts longer. A deep sleep, you're more unconscious, and it lasts longer. It's like being anesthetized. And he takes the woman out of Adam. Then Adam wakes up again. So it is the second Adam. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. The church is the body of Christ. Comes out of him, and he wakes up again in the resurrection. God knew man would sin before man sinned. So he incorporated it into his plan. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Okay. Everything went according to plan. Shouldn't happen, but God knew it would. Well, why did he let it happen? Because he's in eternity. It was always happening. Deep sleep. In a deep sleep, it lasts longer. But when you wake up, it doesn't matter. You would know if you were asleep 10 hours or 20 hours. Lasts longer and it's deeper, that's all. That is the way death is. Lasts longer. End of story. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some of them are dead? No. Some of them have fallen asleep. How do we relate to those loved ones who were saved and gave up the ghost? We should think of them, obviously, as being asleep. They will wake up again. However, there's more to it than that. On Sunday, we will talk about the way God ordained to deal with bereavement. But let's have a preview of it now. This is uncrossable. Some Gormas can use Muti to try to reach the ancestors, but they can't. The Roman Catholic Church can pray to the dead all they want, but they can't. When you seem to get a response from beyond, it is what the Bible calls ovote, familiar spirits. There was only one case where God sent an actual ghost back, and that was special circumstances, and it was an abominable sin that brought a terrifying judgment and death to King Saul. You cannot cross it. Nobody can go from here to here. However, while nobody can go from here to here, somebody has already come from here to here. And when he went back, he sent somebody else called the Holy Spirit, who communicates him. So as a born-again believer, you can talk to Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, you have a personal relationship with Jesus. You can have access to the Father in His name through His Spirit. You can talk to Jesus Christ. If you are born again, you can talk to Jesus Christ. So can your dead loved ones, if they were saved by Jesus Christ. We have one remaining link. The resurrection, the rapture, that's coming, that's true, that's going to happen, and we should be comforted by that. Paul tells us that. More about that on Sunday. Having said that, we are not completely cut off from them. My wife is in England. She left Sunday. I'm out in the bush at our mission station. No phone access. But I can talk to Fred. Fred, tell Pavia I'm looking forward to getting home next week. Looking forward to Passover. Whatever. I can't talk to her. Somebody else can. You can't talk to them. But you can talk to somebody who can. God will use bereavement to cause us to seek Jesus. That love we have for that loved one who has gone to be with Him is a mere shadow of the love He has for us. But we can't fully relate to that. Yet. The Lord is always near to those who mourn. This is the difference between widows and widows indeed, as we'll look at tomorrow. Paul draws a distinction. You are never completely cut off. Now remember, the woman was taken out of Adam. Bereavement affects men and women differently. To a man, bereavement is loss of a partner. To a widow, bereavement is loss of identity. You understand? What a widow will experience emotionally is very much akin to what she would experience if her husband left her for another woman. Now, if her husband loved her and went to be with the Lord, that is, in a sense, easier to cope with than him out fooling around with some immoral woman. There is a loss of identity. Female draws her identity from her husband, if she's married. To men, bereavement is seen as something different. My other half is gone. To a woman who is bereaved, it becomes an identity crisis. Who am I? For the Christian, this is greatly ameliorated, because the identity was never from the husband, but through the husband. You understand? It is ameliorated by the fact that the identity was never from the husband, but through the husband. The identity was from the Lord, and he's still here. Your husband's with him, and so are you. Wife's with him, so are you. What the Sungormists tried to achieve with Muti, or Catholics tried to achieve with prayers to the dead, are feeble, stupid, superstitious attempts to achieve something that can only be achieved by a living faith in Christ. You can't go from here to here, but he has gone from here to here. You understand? The resurrection, we draw comfort as a future event. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we draw comfort as a present event. The bed next to you may be empty. But you still have a line of communication. It is temporarily indirect. I wish I could call Pavia just to say something stupid. At least I'm talking to her. There's been times when I've been away, I've made obscene phone calls to my wife. I wish I could call her. But if I tell Fred, tell Pavia I miss her, look forward to seeing her, it's better than nothing. And if Fred says, I talk to your wife, she's all right. That's not all I want to know. But for the time being, it's all I need to know. No, it's not all you want to know. But for the time being, it's all you need to know. It's certainly better than nothing. And it's a lot more than those who don't know Christ could ever dream about. Nothing can separate us from each other, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The family that prays together stays together. You better believe it. Now, these relationships in eternity won't have the same form they have now, but they will exist and continue. How much longer we have, PJ? Oh boy, we've been going for a while. How long have you been going, Mark? Okay. I'm going to have to stop this. For tomorrow, please, we'll begin looking at Thessalonians. Tonight, I just tried to give people an essential introduction. This is the background. This is the paradigm. This is the framework in which we approach the subject of death and the afterlife. Tomorrow we have a baptism. Now, one important thing about death is a funeral. When unsaved people see a coffin, they don't usually like to look at it. They either ignore it, or if they can't ignore it, they pretend they ignore it. Because they know there's one of those waiting for them. For those who have been born again, you don't have to think about a casket, a hearse, or a funeral. Because if you are born again and you really follow the scriptures, you get baptized. Your funeral is a past event. When you go under the water, you're buried with Christ. When you come out, you're co-resurrected. People who have been baptized, Paul says, we are baptized into his death. Why think about your funeral if it's over? Again, biological death and biological birth are perfunctorial. Real death is second death. Real birth is second birth. It's only the second birth that will matter in eternity. And it is only the second death that will matter in eternity, God forbid. Obviously, if someone's here and they've not had the second birth, your future at this point is the second death. Please stay and talk to PJ, Fred, and myself. On the other hand, who would take a baby out of a cot and put it into a casket and bury it if it wasn't dead? Nobody would. Even a psycho probably wouldn't do that. Well, if that's what somebody did to you, I'm not saying they were psychos, but if a church condoned it, that church is psycho. Sprinkling infant is not baptism. The word means immerse. If you haven't had your funeral, you can have your funeral tomorrow. Get it over with. Funerals are unpleasant. Because they go under. Baptisms are quite pleasant because you come out. Tomorrow, we have 11 people for burial. We're going to have a wonderful funeral service at Fred's house. If you've not had your funeral yet, but you've died with Christ and you're a new creation, we can bury the corpse tomorrow. Please stay and talk to us. What good is talking about death unless we have a funeral? See you tomorrow.